It says this. Wait, stop here and pages turning. Comfort, yes. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all of its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountains. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd, and he will gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the prophet Isaiah, and for this tremendous prophecy of a time at that point that was still 600 years future, but that would tell us what to expect when you finally brought your plan to fruition as you brought the Lord Jesus Christ into this world to be an atonement for sin. Father, help us to know that. Help us to see the truth of it. Help us to realize the implications of it and help us to live our lives in a way that shows people that we believe it. And I pray that you'd be glorified in our time together this morning, that you'd speak to our hearts from your word. Speak through me, help me not to get in the way, for your glory. Amen. Well, my text this morning for the sermon is the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 19 through 34. Some of you know or don't know, but we do a weekly church service at a seniors' home, and I've been preaching through the Gospel of John there, and I was kind of hoping to get to preach this one to a church versus there. It's fun to do that service, and I really like it, but everybody there is over 80 years old, so you can't preach for 45 minutes. It just doesn't work. So we'll see how long this one goes. I noticed since I've been preaching there, my sermons have gotten a little shorter just from the practice of preaching short sermons, which I never was able to do before. So, but anyway, as Pastor Gary called me, I had just been thinking about, boy, I'd like to preach this message to a church. So here we are. The Lord has provided. I'm going to begin with a little bit of background because what I want to talk to you about today is the ministry of John the Baptist. In John 1 and verse 6, John tells us that there was a man sent from God whose name was John, and that this man came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Now, I believe most of you are familiar with the beginning of the Gospel of John. Hopefully, maybe you even haven't memorized. In the beginning was the Word was with God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. And in him was life. And that life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. We learn at the very beginning of this Gospel that Jesus was God. The beginning was the Word was with God, and you could even say, you could flip those words around in the translation and say, and God was the Word. In him was life, the principle of life. Not just that he was alive, but life was in him. It was a part of who he was. And that life was the light of men. The fact that God exists and that we're alive should teach us something, right? Light shows us things. In darkness, we don't know what's around us. In the light, things have been revealed. The fact that we're alive and that there is a creation is enough evidence, according to Paul in the book of Romans, to prove not only that God exists, but that he is from before creation, that he has the power to create, and that he is other than the creation. That's why we can't find him with a microscope or a telescope, right? All right, now, this creator and life giver, God, sent John for a very specific purpose. He sent him to be a witness of the light. The Greek word for send there is apostelmenos. Sounds kind of like a noun form of that word, apostolos, which we get the English word apostle from. It means somebody who is an envoy sent with a special purpose and special authority. John was sent by this God, the Word, the life giver, the light giver, the creator. In verse 15 of John 1, it says that John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This is he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me because he was before me.'" He's testifying to what he knows about Christ. He is eternal. Because as we may remember or may not remember, John was born 6 months before Jesus. He says, "The guy who comes after me has eminent rank to me because he is from before me." He's eternal. He's God. John was the first one who was commissioned with the job of preaching Christ. And so I want to look at him today as somewhat of an example to those of us who know Christ. And I want to look at him also, if there's one here who doesn't know Christ today, to see what his testimony about Christ was. And so we pick up in verse 19 of John chapter 1. And it says that this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but he confessed and said, "I'm not the Christ." And they asked him, "Well, then what are you, Elijah?" And he said, "No, I'm not." And they said, "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." And they said to him, "Who are you then? So that we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And John quoted the passage that I read before the sermon. He said, "I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ or Elijah or the prophet?" And these things were done in Beth Arba beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. So we have a story here of a man out in the wilderness baptizing and preaching repentance. And it's interesting that, as best as I can calculate, Beth Arba, which is possibly probably Bethany, is probably about 30 miles from Jerusalem. That doesn't sound like a big deal to us. I drive 30 miles frequently. But we're talking about walking, or maybe riding a donkey if you got first class accommodations. All right? These people went 30 miles out into the wilderness to investigate a preacher who was dunking people in a river. Think about that. Why were they so concerned about this guy? I mean, we remember, we know the description of John the Baptist, right? He was a crazy, wild, hairy man in camel skin with a leather belt who ate grasshoppers, right? And these people in their nice white robes with their prayer tassels and their phylacteries and all their religious ducks in a row are concerned about this crazy man in the wilderness baptizing people in the Jordan River. And they send people, envoys of their own, 30 miles out into the wilderness to go and find this man and find out who he is. They asked him questions. "Who are you?" And it seems that John knew what they were about. He said, "I'm not the Christ." And it's good that they were looking for the Christ. Israel was looking for their Messiah for some time. It had been about 400 years since the last prophet had spoken about what was going to happen in the future, and I'm sure they were getting a little anxious. And John said, "I'm not the Christ." And they said, "Well, then are you Elijah?" Because I'm sure they knew in Malachi 4:5, one of the last prophecies that were given, that God had said, "Behold, I will send my messenger Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord." But John said, "I'm not him." And they said, "Well, then are you the prophet?" And back in Deuteronomy 18, Moses had spoken to the people and said that God will raise up from you a prophet, or for you a prophet from your own people who is like me, and him you will listen to. And so they said, "Are you the prophet?" And John said, "Nope, not him." And so they asked the question, "Well, then who are you?" What they're really saying is, "Where do you get your authority from? Who do you think you are?" The problem was they came with some false or distorted understanding of who they were looking for. They came with some preconceived notions about who John might be. They were looking for the Christ. They were looking for a Messiah, but the Messiah that they wanted was a Messiah that was going to make their life better. They were looking for a political Messiah, someone to free them from the tyranny of Rome and to give them the wealth and the power and all the good earthly things that they saw in the prophecies of the Old Testament, but they didn't understand that they had a more urgent need. They could handle a Christ who was a baptizing prophet, not a problem. They could even handle the second coming of Elijah because God said it was going to happen. But John quotes another passage to them, and it seems to just go right over their head. He says, wait a minute. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. He's saying, get out of the way. God is coming. Don't look at me. I'm a messenger. I'm the guy who's coming to clear the path for God. As a matter of fact, we read in Isaiah 40 and verse 9, say to the cities of Judah, look, there's God. Behold your God. But the leaders of Jerusalem missed that one. Okay? And they asked the question, why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ or Elijah or the prophet? What do you think you're doing? It's interesting that Jesus understood this about them as he came in to his ministry. We read in Matthew chapter 21, it says that as he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, by what authority do you do these things? Same question, right? They said, who gave you this authority? But Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, then I'll tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John. Where was it from? Was it from heaven or was it from men? And they were arguing among themselves and saying, if we say it's from heaven, then they'll say, why didn't you get baptized? And if we say it's for men, the people are going to get angry at us because they think that John's a prophet. So they said to Jesus, we don't know. So Jesus said to them, then I'm not going to tell you where I get my authority. Nah, right? But do you notice the doctrine of the Pharisees seems to be based on public opinion? I think they were more politicians than they were pastors. Okay? And John answered them and said, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. John, the great prophet, the man with the ministry, who was under the scrutiny of the heads of the religion in Jerusalem, says to them, why are you asking me? Why are you talking to me? I'm not the guy you want. I'm nothing. But wait till you meet the guy who I want to introduce you to. I think this is a pretty good example of a godly preacher. Giving credit to this preacher is like giving credit to Rachel's violin and not giving credit to Rachel who's playing it. Do you understand that? Giving credit to a preacher for the message is like saying to Rachel's violin, you played well today. If it's me, then I didn't do my job. I'm here, and John the Baptist was here, and any preacher who really is doing the work of God is here only as an instrument of God to communicate his message to us. And the message was this. The next day, as John saw Jesus coming toward him, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, because he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. John said, I wasn't sure who he was myself. But God said that if I came and baptized people, he would come, and I could proclaim him. The only reason I do what I do is to show you him, not because I want to do it. I'm not here to make a reputation for myself. I'm not here so people will know my name. I'm here because God said, if you do this, Jesus will come. And here I am to proclaim him to you. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, and I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. That's why I'm here. Just to tell you, look, this is him. The only reason that John baptized in the wilderness was that he would have the opportunity to present Christ to his world. And so there are two things that I want to take out of this story, this narrative of the life of John the Baptist. The first one is for those of us who know Jesus, the Word of God, the Creator, the Life Giver, and the Light Giver. When we see John bear witness of Christ, we should look at his example. The first thing is he was not afraid to preach Christ in the face of opposition. It didn't matter to him. We go back through the history of the church, and we look at the first century, the second century Christians. They preached Christ in the face of opposition, and they weren't afraid. We look at the Reformation. We just hopefully celebrated that in some respect on October 31st as Reformation Day. They have some other holiday there too. I don't know what that one is, but Reformation Day is a really good holiday to celebrate. And Martin Luther stood in the face of opposition and proclaimed the truth of the gospel, and that's why we remember that day. I think we're a little wimpy when it comes to this in this church and in this culture, I should say. But John was not afraid to preach Christ in the face of opposition. He was not afraid to preach righteousness. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7, it says that when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You bunch of snakes, you brood of vipers." He must not have had a homiletics class. People were coming to his meeting, and he called them a bunch of snakes. What are you doing here? Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So go and bear fruit worthy of repentance, and don't think to say to yourselves that we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children from these stones for Abraham. And even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees, and therefore every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. This is Matthew's version of the story. He gets a little more detailed about what John was actually preaching. When these people came out to say to John, "Who do you think you are?" He said, "Who do you think you are? I'm here as a representation or a representative of God. I'm telling you, God is coming into this world and he's not happy. You better repent. It's not about your heritage. It's not about your history. It's not about who you think you are. It's about him. And you better deal with the issues in your life. You better realize that he's God and he's coming into this world. And he's not looking for your history or your heritage. He's looking for you to know him and to trust him." And as a matter of fact, if you read Mark chapter 6, you'll see that John was so zealous for preaching righteousness that he was beheaded by the king because he had a moral relationship with his brother's wife. All right? John wasn't afraid to preach righteousness. And his ministry, as I already said, was not focused on himself. It was focused on Christ. There are far too many preachers out there who are out there to make a name for themselves, who want to say what sounds good so they could sell a lot of books or have a popular television show, or maybe they just, you know, like to have people think they're cool. I don't know. But John's ministry was not focused on John. If we go a little further in the Gospel of John, in John 3 and verse 26, there were some people who were concerned about John's ministry. Verse 26 of John 3 says that they came to John and they said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he's baptizing and everybody's going to him. You're losing your ministry, John. But John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I'm not the Christ, but I've been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, my joy is fulfilled. He must increase, and I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all, and he who is of the earth is earthy and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all, and all, and what he has seen and heard he testifies of, but no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. I'm getting my tongue all tangled up. He who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. John proclaims what his ministry is about. First thing he says, it's not about me, it's about him. Verses 27 to 29. But then he proclaims Christ. He proclaims his deity in John 3:31. He proclaims the authority of his teaching in John 3:32 through 34. He proclaims the fact that eternal life comes through faith in him in John 3:36. And he also proclaims the wrath of God on unbelief in verse 36. John's priority in his ministry was proclamation. Proclamation is an important concept. We need to know who sent us and what he wants us to communicate. We need to say what he has told us to say instead of saying the things that sound good. It's interesting, as I was doing this, I'm not even sure why, but I Googled the word proclamation. For those of you who are old and don't understand Googled, I went on the internet and I just typed in that word in a search engine to see how many articles on the internet there are about proclamation. And this was amazingly interesting. There was one article when I Googled the word proclamation. It was about the Emancipation Proclamation. And that was it. So then I thought, boy, this is interesting. So I Googled the word tolerance, and I got 49,900,000 hits. So then I Googled the word diversity, and I got 82,100,000 hits. And it seems to me in our culture that proclamation is not popular. Can you imagine that? Standing up and proclaiming truth is not something our culture is interested in. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 says, for since the wisdom of God, or in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God that through the foolishness of preaching or proclaiming that God would save those who would believe. I guess proclamation's always been kind of silly, right? God says there's people who are real smart out there. At least they think they are. But God's smarter than they are. God says, you know what? You don't have to be smart to be a Christian. It's the foolishness of preaching. We need to proclaim the truth of God. That's what he's told us to do. That's what John the Baptist did. He proclaimed the truth of God. And he wasn't worried about his position. He didn't have a real nice fancy church. He was out in the woods. He wasn't real concerned about how he presented himself to people. He was kind of a shaggy guy with a fur shirt and a leather belt. Maybe he'd fit in some crowds these days that we wouldn't want to be a part of. I don't know. But do you understand what I'm saying? If God told you to put on camel hair and a leather belt, go out in the woods and eat grasshoppers and wild honey, and while you're out there, you just start preaching the gospel, we'd probably look at each other and say, that wasn't God. Am I wrong? But what does God command us to do? God does command us to preach the gospel to every creature. The Greek word caruso, proclaim, herald. And we're not so good at that, I don't think, most of us. We need to see John's example. We need to realize that John was about proclamation. that he wasn't afraid to preach Christ, he wasn't afraid to preach righteousness, and he wasn't afraid to preach. And we need to make sure that we have his example before us as we enter into the world. Application number two is for those who may think that Jesus is just a man from antiquity, a good teacher, or even a prophet. We can see here from this story that our presuppositions can lead us astray. In John 3:28, John said that you can bear witness. I said, I'm not the Christ. I'm not the one. They were looking for somebody. He fit close enough to what they were looking for. They were willing to accept him for who they wanted him to be, but not for who he was. Similarly with Christ, they would have accepted him if he was who they wanted him to be, but they weren't willing to accept him for who he was. John says, I already told you I'm not the Messiah. John 1 and verse 20. Let me ask you a question. Who do you want Jesus to be? Do you want him to be less than God? There are a lot of people out there who are willing to believe in a Jesus who is less than God. As a matter of fact, a month or 6 weeks or so ago, I had a pair of Jehovah's Witnesses that came to our home a couple weeks before that and left a nice little booklet, What the Bible Really Teaches, okay? And I sat down and began to go through that book and examine it because they wanted to come back and talk about it. And they came back to talk about it, and they sat down at the table. It was two ladies, a middle-aged lady and a young lady. And they sat down and they said, well, did you read the book? And I said, yeah. And they said, well, what did you think of it? And I said, do you want my honest opinion? And they said, yeah. I said, you have a fundamentally flawed understanding of the nature of God. And she kind of went back on her heels and said, what do you mean by that? And I said, the first chapter of the book was basically teaching that everything bad that happens is outside of God's control. He has no control over things. Bad things happen, and he lets them happen, but he doesn't cause anything bad to happen to people. And I said, well, why does it say in Genesis 22 that God tested Abraham? He put him to the test. He put him through a trial. God does make bad things happen to us because in the long run, it's for our good. And we began to talk, and we argued back and forth and went on for about 45 minutes or so. And she finally said, well, we're pretty sure we're not going to change your opinion, and we're sure you're not going to change our opinion, but, you know, we're Christians too. So don't say anything bad about us, and we won't say anything bad about you. And I said, you're not Christians. You don't believe that Jesus is God. And I went through a pretty thorough explanation of scriptures and showed them that Jesus is God. They don't want Jesus to be God. They want salvation to be about how well they perform, and Jesus is a good example, and Jesus shows us how we should respond to God and a lot of other things, but they don't want Jesus to be God. In the same way the Mormons tell us that God saves us by grace after we've done everything we can do. Or the Roman Catholics tell us that, you know, as long as you're baptized and you belong to the right church and you make use of the sacraments, we'll help you get there. But we can't guarantee it. Some people want a Savior who's less than God. Some people want a Savior who's less than Jesus Christ, who saves by grace alone through faith alone. Jesus is who Jesus is. And John the Baptist said that he who believes on him has everlasting life, and he who does not, the wrath of God abides upon him. So who do you want God to be today? The problem is he's not going to be who you want him to be. He is who he is. The Apostle John and John the Baptist would both testify to him being completely God and to him saving through faith by grace alone. Jesus said of himself in John chapter 5 and verse 31, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You sent to John, and he's borne witness to the truth. But I don't receive the testimony from man. I say these things so that you can be saved. He's saying, look, you want to know who I am? You already asked John. He told you the truth. Why don't you just listen to him? That's what Jesus said about John's ministry. Verse 35, he was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. Now, I'm not sure why, but some people just like to come to church because it feels like they've done something that they should have done. They like to sit here and bask in the glory of the light of God's word being preached. And that's what Jesus said to the Pharisees. You want to come and feel like you've been in the presence of God. You want to bask in his burning and shining lamp and rejoice for a while in his light. Are you basking in the light of God's word on Sunday only to deny the essential truths of it when it comes down to crunch time? Or are you ready to receive the truth that John is testifying here to today? So which of those two things do you think applies to you? If you know Christ, you need to look to John's faithful example of a witness and follow it. Don't be afraid to preach Christ. Don't be afraid to preach righteousness. Don't be afraid to preach. I know preach is a bad word, even in the church, in our culture today. There are whole church movements built on the absence of preaching. But my Bible says that God, in his wisdom, chose the foolishness of preaching to save those who would believe. So preach the word. Matter of fact, 2 Corinthians 5:20 says that we are ambassadors for Christ, and as God were pleading through us, we beg you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. That is our method. If you don't know Christ, then I would tell you, you better pay attention to John's witness this morning. Trust in the Son of God, as John the Baptist proclaimed him. Trust in his deity, John 31. He's from above. John 8:24 says, Jesus speaking said, I said that you're going to die in your sins if you do not believe that I am. Calling himself I am is a direct reference to God's name in Exodus 3:14. John witnesses again to the authority of his teaching. And he says that Jesus' teaching comes from above, just like Jesus does. In John 12:49, Jesus says, I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is eternal life. Therefore, whatever I speak, as the Father has said to me, thus I speak. Where does his message come from? Directly from God. John the Baptist told us in John 3:36 that eternal life comes through faith or through trusting in Christ. And you all know John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes or trusts in him has eternal life. And remember also that John said those who don't believe, the wrath of God abides or lives on them. That's a scary statement. God's wrath lives on the person who doesn't trust him. And so John said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Take a look. This is him. This is God in the flesh. This is God the Word. This is God the Creator. This is God the life giver. This is God the teacher or the light giver. This is God the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We need to understand who this person is, and we need to understand that he is the Lamb of God. He is God's sacrificial offering who carries the burden of sin away. Now you know the gospel, right? You know that God became a man. Just like I said here, God, the Word, became flesh. He dwelt among us. He became the Lamb of God. He lived a perfect life. He died for sin on the cross, and he rose from the dead on the third day. In Matthew 11:7-15, my closing scripture says that as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing live in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet, yes. I say to you, and more than a prophet, for he is the one of whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you." Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist. For he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Father, I thank you for the testimony of John the Baptist. Father, I thank you for his example, for his extreme example, Father, willing to do things that were just kind of outrageous in his day, for his faithfulness, for his proclamation, Father, for his ability to communicate the truth of who you are and what it is that you require of us. Father, I pray that you would help us today to follow his example if we know you, and if we don't, that you would help us to heed what he has taught us, that you would be glorified, that those who don't know you would come to faith, that they would know you, and that they would in turn proclaim you to the world around them. In Christ's name, amen.